greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he truly be present amongst us and lead us in all that we do to his praise and his glory. Special welcome to just a few visitors with us, and it's wonderful to see so many of you here all at once. There are some folk today that we'll be saying goodbye to next time we see them here. They too will be visitors, but I just want to mention that just now, because at the end of the service, once we've closed the service, we'd just like to say a couple of words to them in farewell as they leave us this week. Otherwise, the various notices on the sheet, as you are familiar with, for those of you who've been involved in looking at the nominations for elders, please take note of the correction. Some of you, I hope, have received it also by email, but if not, it is there in print as well. And I think the other one item, very important one, we have a young lady who's turning 10 on Tuesday. Janke, happy birthday for Tuesday, and hope everyone will remember you on the day and the family as well. Congratulations for that day. In the Word of God, we are reminded that we here, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us do this in turning to Psalm 96, worshipping God in praise. Psalm 96 on page 126. It's version A as we have it there, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 10. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds to every land. Declare how great and awesome is the Lord. With him no gods compare. And so we will sing from the beginning of the psalm down to verse 10. Tell every land the Lord is king. Established is the earth and cannot move. The Lord will judge the peoples in his truth. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer straight after that to God's praise.
Sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds to every land.
Yeah.
let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, truly there is none like unto you. And it is good and right that we should therefore worship you and sing your praises. And all the more that we should sing praise and give thanks because you work right here amongst men. And your work is that which enables us to worship you. We could not do it except that you work in us. That we might worship you this day by bowing our heads and our hearts to hear your word, in addition to taking it upon our lips in words that express your praise. And it's in these things then, O Lord our God, that we would offer our worship unto you today. We would offer those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, taking words of praise with our voices, taking the place of hearing before your word. We do offer our thanks for such gifts. We offer our thanks on this new day for your full blessings each day. And as we pray that you might give us this day our daily bread, you do grant us sleep, food, those things that we have need of to refresh and strengthen us, that we might continue. But as we receive them from your hand, as we receive even this day, especially the Lord's Day, from your hand, cause us, O God, to see that we have every obligation. Cause us, O Lord, to have a great desire to use every such gift in your service. And above all, O Lord, we do offer this new song, our thanks for your salvation. It is a song that we would not know unless your Son was sent and had come amongst us. It is indeed a wonderful salvation, O Lord our God, which only you, the great and holy mighty one, could know and accomplish. Do grant, we pray, that everyone here today will know it truly, will know your Son, Jesus Christ, for themselves. And in him find freedom from sin and all that binds us by it. We would therefore be able, at last, to join together in heart with every expression of thankfulness together. And so, Lord, for that thanksgiving work that you do in us also by your Spirit, work, O Lord, that our lives will appear before you and before all men unto your praise, not simply upon our lips, but in our actions, in our deeds, in all that we accomplish, that we would know, O God, that only you are worthy of service. Let this be a day when we are truly encouraged and nourished by turning our gaze upon you. And so in all that lies before us, we ask now, Lord, that you would accept us in your Son. We pray this, for we know that we have sinned. Grant your forgiveness, we ask, and hear us, that in all things the glory will be yours. Amen. In our approach to the law of God this morning, I wish to do it in three parts, three short parts, the third being our response of praise to God. So we first read the Word of God in two places. First, that we perhaps are somewhat familiar with, when Jesus answered the question, which is the great and first commandment. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we hear this word of God, let us also hear the word of our Lord Jesus himself. Consider what he has to say. Again, in a well-known passage, at least the beginning of it, in John chapter 3, reading from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let us take to heart and consider these words, the word of God. May our response be in turning also to the word of God, but in praise in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, page 254. Starting there at verse 23. Page 254, Psalm 37, verse 23, singing six stanzas down to verse 30. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. And so through to the verse marked 30, the just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. We stand to sing again to God's praise.
A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. O before he
Please be seated. Of course, children, when I was thinking about what I was going to speak about this morning in church, I was thinking about you. And one of the things I thought about you was to ask how many of you like to watch TV? Okay, we'll not comment on the first hand up there. I'll have to speak about that when I get home, perhaps. Yeah, quite a few of you. Who likes to read books? Yeah? That's good. Just as many. Let me ask about TV. What happens when you watch TV? What are you doing? Okay, John? You're looking at a screen, okay. And while you're looking at the screen, what else are you doing? Anything? Ask Mariette?
Watching,
yeah. There's something else you're doing. Yes, Ben?
Listening,
yes, yeah. Anything else, Jason? Were you? Being lazy, okay. Yeah? Well, maybe it's something like that I was thinking of. You're sitting, aren't you? You're just sitting there. You're listening, perhaps. You're seeing things. Maybe your mind is going over, but you're sitting there. What kind of things do you like to watch? Do you like to watch action things? Things where people are doing stuff? Some people like to watch sports. Some of the big children here like watching sport. There's action. And you're just sitting all the time. Do you like watching when there's a story? Somebody's telling a story or there's a story being acted out. Do you like that? Yeah? Do you like nature programs? You see the animals, yes? Yes, Yankee? You like that? But all this time, in one way, your body, the rest of you, you're not doing very much, are you? An action program. Yes, wonderful. See the animals jumping all over the ground and so on, or eating their food and stuff. You're doing nothing. You're sitting there. Now, what happens after? I hope there is an after the program. When it's finished, what happens then? Maybe not immediately afterwards, but some time afterwards. Do you start to maybe do those actions? Maybe you act out the story? I was thinking about books. I remember I didn't really use TV when I was your age. We had lots of books and we loved the stories and we would start to act the stories. And so afterwards you start to do things, don't you? Often. Yeah? Well, I wonder if you can see what's going on here. Because most of the time, that thing, you are like so many children who do like to watch TV, and all that time you're watching, you're not doing very much. But you can do things afterwards. You've been watching, you've been listening, and you've been learning some things. Maybe good things, maybe bad things. And then you start to do some of those things or use them later on. Maybe the nature programs, you learn about the animals and you know about them another time. Well, it's another way of thinking about what we're doing here. You spend quite a bit of time when you come to church, and perhaps you tell mum and dad about it, how much time you spend just sitting. And I hope, like TV, you're actually listening. And you're watching. And you're learning. So that afterwards, you can go out and you can do something with the things that you've heard, the things that you've seen, the things that I hope you have been learning. Because it's not just watching TV that counts. If that's all you did in life, you wouldn't really be doing very much, would you? It's not just coming to church and sitting here that counts. It's what it helps you to do afterwards, going out there. Yes, coming to church is important because we're not just sitting here. We do sing, we do pray, and you should be involved in all of those things where you are. It's not like the fighting that you sometimes see on TV or the fairy stories that you read in books. This is even more important. You really should act out what you've been seeing and hearing and learning. And so, for the big things in life, what you do in church, what you do in Bible reading at home, they're much more important than all the things that you learn and see through the TV, or even with most of the books that you get. And so I just want to ask you this morning to be sure that you are a good listener. Out of all the time that you spend watching TV through the week or reading other books, it's only a little bit of time that you're here in church. So will you listen and learn and do it afterwards? Do these things. That's how I know that you're a good listener. That's how we know that you've been listening and watching TV, by the things that you do after watching it. Do people around know that you've been in church, that you've been listening to good things, by what you do afterwards? And the things, as I say, that came to mind when I was thinking about what we'll be talking about this morning, and we talk about these things because we read about them. Let's read, first of all, in Psalm 45. Not singing it right this minute. We'll sing it in a minute or afterwards. But we'll read Psalm 45, and then also a short section in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also, and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Let us also turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting reading at verse 23, as far as verse 31. Mark 10 at verse 23. And I'm not taking the whole reading about the rich young ruler, it's just as Jesus deals with his disciples afterwards. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Just so far reading in God's word this morning. May the praise be his. May he grant blessing upon it. Let us seek a response in taking the words of Psalm 45. Psalm 45, as we find it on page 59, we'll take the verses 10 to 17, 10 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 45, page 59 at verse 10. O daughter, listen and give ear to me. Forget your people and your father's house. See how your beauty has enthralled a king. Give honor to the Lord, to your Lord and royal spouse. People from Tyre will come with gifts to you, and wealthy folk your favor will pursue. And through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 45, again standing to sing.
O daughter, listen and give ear to me. Forget your people and your father's house. See how your community has enthralled a king. Give honor to your Lord and royal spouse. People from Tyre will come with gifts to Thank you.
we approach God's word in just a moment, let us seek his blessing. Let us turn to him again in prayer. O Lord God, who speaks and who does all with grace, we pray that you would show us your ways today, and that with that demonstration, with that revealing of your way, we confess too, Lord, that we need your work in us, that our resistance to it will fall away, and that we will not be looking back to the things of this world's glory. We do hear, Lord, and we have spoken from time to time of those who serve you to great risk to their life and liberty. This morning afresh, we would seek your grace, your strength, your peace upon them, and that we will truly share with them in spirit in the worship of God on this your day. But today in particular, we would speak with you, O Lord, and we would ask that you would speak with us of the many throughout the world, much as ourselves, who can be so confused and blurred as to what is truly of your desire, that we might not be entrapped with the old thoughts that it is simply in worldly prosperity that your blessing is demonstrated, that it might be known by us very clearly that your desire can be far different from that. Your will and your kingdom. Indeed, our Lord Jesus himself promises that that would bring persecution and trouble where your people live truly unto their God. Our Lord, we ask that you would work in each one of those in ourselves who profess Christ, that we will see more clearly the wealth of the reproach of Christ. Remembering Moses in the past, as your word tells us, who counted all the riches of Egypt nothing as compared to that reproach, even then, of Christ as he was thrust out, that we would not be deluded by the riches that decay. Cause us, O Lord, to see the chief work and life that you appoint for your church. Your church in all its parts, its members, ourselves. That seeing that work and life that you've appointed, that we would take our part in it. That whatever it entails, we would be glad and rejoice that you should choose us and desire to use us. We would return our thanks, O Lord, for many who have themselves gone into great tests and still do. Some that we might hear of from time to time, perhaps not well known to us, but we hear of them who return to very difficult circumstances, or perhaps only begin for the first time in such places, such settings, expecting the opposition of men, all for the sake of the gospel, and who do labor and toil in the gospel, where they may find themselves, even on this day, with little encouragement to be gained from men, the people around them, people such as ourselves who should be supporting them, that you would enable them, O Lord, to draw close to you and know that blessing which cannot be taken away. O Lord, indeed, grant your own spirit upon all who would speak the gospel of Christ today, that your precious word will be received as treasure by all who hear. And for many who do stay away, who cannot hear, O Lord, touch their hearts that they would seek it also, that they would know that they have great need to be found only in your truth and in your salvation through Christ Jesus. May we, O God, know this not to be a feeble thing, not to be a small thing, but truly our own greatest desire, that there should be none beside you in the way that we go through our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have taken so much else. Forgive us in all things, and reveal to us those ways in which we do stray from you, that we might all the more turn and lift up your name in word and in deed. O Lord, may we be lifted up in heart, in all our thoughts, unto your own glory today. And bind us together, we pray, in the love of Christ, asking all for his sake and his glory. Amen. If you would turn to Psalm 45, as I would be turning here for our meditation this morning, let us seek that God would speak with us in this his word. Psalm 45, and I suggest that the impact of this psalm on all who hear is best summed in verses 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. I confess that I often wonder if in any way I might be described as a good preacher. But the more important question, I think, is whether you are a good listener. And I think of these questions because when I speak, there is this major question: what difference does it make to your life when you rise up and go from here? And I propose that this is a major issue arising from this psalm, that I think in some ways it is the great purpose of the writer. He tells of a wonderful person who is a glorious king. These two things don't always go together, but it does in this case. There is a king here whose character and his capabilities are poured out in glorious poetry. And then he also goes on to tell of the excellence of the bride of this king, her own beauty, but the glory as well that she gains by becoming one with the king. But along with that, it sets out the implications for her, that there are no half measures here. The psalm makes no attempt to hide that, and nor should I, because this is a truth that I do believe the psalm also applies to God's people of today. It is Old Testament, but the application is there. Let us look at this. Let us dwell a little. Now dwell first on the king, then on the bride, and thirdly, on the new life. A new life that is not just for the bride, but also for the king. So first of all, the king. Who is the king that is sung to and spoken about in this psalm? Well, in the first place, it was surely a king of Israel, like possibly Solomon, though some would argue that perhaps it was another of the finer kings of Israel, of Judah in particular. Quite possibly Solomon, because of the terms that are used here, the overflowing terms, if you like, concerning the wealth and the quality of his kingdom and of all that was around him, as well as his own qualities. In verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. In verse 4, in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. In verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes, and so on. All this grandeur of his kingdom around. It is a glorious picture, and that's what the psalmist sets out by saying. It's a most unusual introduction. But he's talking about himself. He's saying, I have to say this. My heart is overflowing. Therefore, I will compose concerning the king. I'm ready to write, but I'll do it with my tongue. It's just such a wonderful picture of a king that he must tell it. He knows it's worth telling. And a little later in the psalm, there is another reference pointing us to understand these things about the king in an additional way as well. Come back to that. But it is this, I mention that because this first verse has something to say to us as well. If we trust in the great king, Christ Jesus, will you say this of him? Look at him, look at what he is, look at what he has done, look at what he will do, look at what belongs to him, and say, my heart is overflowing with a good thing. Will you not sing your songs of him? Given half a chance to speak, is this what you will tell of the King of Glory? That's what I read in that first verse of the psalm. He just must tell of this glorious king. What of us with an even more glorious king, with an eternal kingdom? Because that it is not just a king of Israel that the psalmist thinks of. I gather that that is where he starts. There was someone before him that he must rejoice in and extol his merits and his kingdom. That is where he starts. But because he starts there, his mind is turned to think of the character of the king. In verse 2, in the middle of the verse, grace is poured upon your lips. In verse 4, at the beginning, let your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. In the beginning of verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. He speaks of these things that do flow from God. He shows that he is aware too that these things please God. I mentioned the middle of verse 2, grace is poured upon your lips. Look what he says next. Therefore, because this is your character, God has blessed you forever. In verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, and so on. These things flow from God. They are characteristics of God, but they also bring God's blessing upon him. What else can he do but think of God? That's what he does in verse 6. He's not talking now about a man's throne, but he's talking about the throne of God, which is forever and ever. And that scepter, that sign of his royalty, is a scepter of righteousness over his kingdom. He's put things together and he cannot but think of God on his throne. If a man's kingdom is marvelous under God's hand, how much more sure, he says, is God's kingdom forever and ever. And this psalm therefore gives us a very clear reason. The psalmist puts it in here. Many times we have to understand Old Testament references in the light of what is used in the New Testament. But the psalmist writes it in here that he's not just thinking of a human king, but of the King of Kings, God himself. And he gives us reason, therefore, throughout the psalm to see parallels between that human kingdom in Israel and the kingdom of God. And the major parallel that we can therefore understand, the major thing that he goes on to next in the psalm, half of the psalm, concerns his bride. We might do well, we will do well to learn from what he says of the bride here in Psalm 45. The king's bride, as she appears, she is central to his glory with his righteousness. That is something of the king, something then of the bride. And as I said, of the king, in the first instance, it was a king of Israel, a man. In the first instance, this was therefore applied to a woman who was in view, just as in the Song of Solomon. And many of the pictures and the terms and the whole tone of the psalm is so like the Song of Solomon and the praise of the bride. She is beautiful. In verse 11, the king will greatly desire your beauty. She is surrounded by beauty and honor. The king is, indeed, in verse 9, but the queen is in view here as well, being brought into the picture. It's perhaps not all that clear whether it's just in her own right or as the king's bride that people would come showering gifts upon her and seeking her favor. The two do go together so often, don't they? But more to the point, it's because we have a starting point that she is his bride from here onwards. That's what matters. It's not what was there before, what she might have had in her own right. She may have been the princess of Egypt, or she may have been the cleaner in the palace. Whatever it was, now she is at the king's side. She is the one that he desires and has brought to himself. It's this that brought her into the picture. It's this that means that we now look on her as well as him and consider her beauty. Wasn't that what happened with Lady Diana many years ago, that all of a sudden, out of obscurity, here was this young woman that everyone was obsessed with because she was connected with the future king? Kate Middleton was another one, similar way. There's a young lady who, of Scottish descent, grew up in Tasmania, and she's now the Crown Princess of Denmark. No one was interested in her before that. But she belongs to royalty now. And she's all over the magazines and the papers. Why does the psalmist talk of this woman? Because, and only because, she is the bride of the king. I say bride, you might not find that word there, but there's enough evidence. She is a daughter, first of all, in verse 10. It is a woman that we are dealing with here. She shall be brought to the king, in verse 14. In verse 11, coming closer to home, because he is your Lord. Sarah spoke of Abraham in just such a way, her own husband as her Lord. And so this glorious bride, there is yet another expression that's even stronger evidence that she is his bride, this woman and all that concerns her. And that raises the last matter, which is, I believe, primary to this portion of God's word. The king, the bride, the new life. Whatever has gone, let's look on. The new life. Because it is in verse 10 that we read, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house." And this is making the point that she no longer belongs to the previous family that she had, those that she's left behind. She belongs from now on to the one that she goes to meet, who is the king. She is the bride of the king. As I dwell on this for a little time, I'm not ignoring the start of the psalm that praises and honors the king. The psalm itself eventually returns to that in a direct way at the end. But part of his glory is that he has gained a bride and he has made her glorious. He's completed the picture, as it were. Or has he? It's as though he's chosen this woman. She is to come to him, his glorious bride, the one that he desires. But there is something still that needs attention. For this to be completed, she must listen. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Three times, with different words, but three times, he impresses on her that she must take notice of what he has to say. Listen, consider, incline your ear. You know when there's a lot of noise going on around you and somebody's not talking very loudly, like myself, you might lean to make sure you hear. That shows you are interested in what they're saying. You care about picking up the message. What does listen mean? Throughout Scripture, it doesn't just mean hearing the words and, as we say, letting it go out the other side. It means taking it in and absorbing it. That's what that word means. Consider means to think seriously. Three times, God's word says, forget your own people for the sake of the king and your father's house. You see what I mean? It's not about what has gone. It is about what lies ahead. It's big. And you must focus entirely upon it. She has listened. She has thought hard. She has bent herself to absorb the point. And the point is, the issue is, that she must become fully his. Not just me, I actually read, strangely enough, just the other day, and I hadn't connected the two initially when I read it. Someone who has done studies in this, they said that they feel, they understood from the results of these studies, that a leading issue in marital troubles has been the failure to do this, just at a human level. That all too often, where a man and a wife have married, they have not disconnected themselves sufficiently from their father's house, shall we call it. This is what the bride of the king was to do. To detach herself. To give due space. Notice what I'm saying. Due space. Something that's appropriate. I'll come back to it in a second. But here's the bride of the queen, of the king. And if she was to do that, why not all marriages? It's not just the bride who is to forget her father's house. God said that at the very beginning for man. When he gave man the woman, he said, right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, you must leave your father's house and cleave to your wife and become one flesh. And if apparently the studies are that all too often this has not been happening. And there's been a lingering impact. Decisions are made not within this new family, but in all the connections with the other families as well. It's not to say that you dishonor parents. You dishonor parents by not stepping out afresh as a new family. Yes, you still have those relationships. You may still observe them and work them through. But appropriately, in due proportion. The psalm says in verse 11, he is your Lord, worship him. Some of your versions might have honor him. Same idea, serve him. That's what that means. Devotion. And remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says there are mutual obligations that balance each other. There is perfection if we follow God's word. There is submission from the woman to the head of the family. But there is love from him to her. These things are portrayed here. She is to forget her own people, worship her Lord. her husband. But he is desiring her, loving her. And so now to bring it into connection with the great King. We must look at this in our own lives, in amongst those of us who are married. Pray for those who are married, that we will work this out, because it is such a crucial element in our lives, in our society, in our churches. And it is so crucial, we can know that because God uses it to demonstrate himself in relation to his bride, his church. God takes a bride to himself too. That bride means, just as this one in the psalm, she means nothing, next to nothing without him. She only has a right to appear on the scene when we consider him. And then she must serve his praise and glory. There is this human daughter, and she has beauty. That's one of the most astonishing things when we consider the bride of Christ, which is the church. The church made up of you and me, in all our failings. Are we righteous? God is righteous. That's the beauty of God, his holiness. We fail. There's an ugliness there in and of ourselves. But yet the Bible constantly is saying that the bride of Christ has beauty. Yes, he's given it to us. But that's a wonderful thing. She has beauty, and he desires it. He desires her for her beauty. And then, what must come next? If God has chosen his bride must listen, consider, incline her ear to this. Forget your father's house. And this church is you and me. The church is not just some strange, nebulous body that has ears. It doesn't work that way. We are the ones with ears. You are the ones with ears to hear. Forget your father's house. Leave them behind. They are not your Lord and husband. Church, are you his? And his alone? And that must be asked of every member who makes up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. If one fails and looks back, the whole is drawn back as well. Dear friends, today, will you forget where you've been taken from? You may say, yes, I've detached myself from those other things in the world around. But have you? Utterly, completely, because that is what's required. No half measures, I've said already. There are so many pictures of this throughout Scripture. And this one is glorious, it's wonderful, it's so profitable. Because it tells us there is absolutely no reason to look back. Why should a bride look back? Whether she's a princess of Egypt or a cleaner in the palace, she has been placed on the throne beside this glorious king. And how much more with the King of Kings? There is absolutely no reason to look back. You have a husband, a Lord, who far excels this glorious king, the man in Psalm 45. And you share with him as well. And I can only just touch on this. Because with him you have a finer calling still. I've said it several times. It's about looking forward. There is enough and more to occupy you and me in the service of the Lord in the days to come. Because at verse 16, it's not just saying to the bride, it says to the king himself, but together, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. Look to the new generations. Prepare them, because they will be princes in all the earth. This too belongs to the church of Christ. that by working with him, living with him as his bride, devoted utterly to him, there'll be other sons born into the kingdom. And you set about finding your way in life. I don't just mean your career, which you're in the middle of already, many of you at the moment, but as each day unfolds, as you set about finding your way through life, what is it that decides you? Is it that you are part of the bride of Christ, the King? You do realize, do you, that if you acclaim his name, if you testify to your trust in him, that means that you are saying, I am in this new life. But are you? Is that the life you're living? Is it your Lord whom you worship, serve, honor, devote yourself to? Do you seek to please him in everything? You see, forgetting in the Bible, commonly, more than otherwise, it means action. Doesn't just mean that horrible slip of the memory where your conscious mind has deleted something. You don't recall a name, perhaps. That's not what forgetting is about in the Bible. So often God speaks about the opposite, remembering. I will remember, meaning God has never forgotten a thing. He knows it all and always will. But he remembers, he's taking action on the basis of this, whatever it is. And so forgetting is the reverse of that. Is not to take action. For in this case, forget your own people. It's to deliberately set aside. Many will say that's harsh. I'm saying it's not about shutting out parents or other blood relatives. But the time may come. When Jesus spoke there in Mark chapter 10, he said, you may need to forget your mother and father and brothers and sisters and lands and everything. He came to bring division. There would be brothers turned against each other for his sake. It may happen if they would hold you back from serving the Lord. It's about giving them a new and proper place because you are in a new life. But it's so much more than that. It's about what that new life means for every aspect of the old life. And the world around us, which we've been taken out of to serve the Lord. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 4. The verse is on the sheet if you wanted to follow it. But God's word says, you're like an adulterer, an adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You cannot have both. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that cannot be for the bride of Christ. There is a new life. Are we living it? Are we looking forward? Are we not looking back? I must close. I remind you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the fear of man, not the fear of other things, but the fear of the Lord. It's that realization, well, let's put it this way, that just perhaps God is greater. God is wiser than I am. And it's worth my while listening to him. Perhaps we do more talking to him than we do listening. Haven't I tried to lead God far too often? Is that what would be expected of this bride of the King? Remember Psalm 73, in the midst of that psalm, the writer there was trying to understand things, and he says, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. He stopped and he heard God. He saw God's way. Prophet Habakkuk spoke to the nations and he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Are we listening to him? Are we considering? Are we inclining our ear and hearing this word of God to his people to forget those that we have left behind? And if we will hear, if we will keep silent and hear our God, what will I learn? What will you learn? Will you learn what this psalm portrays? The demands, yes, but the pleasures of being one with the Almighty Lord through his Son, the King. We are not strong enough to go in this way on our own, but we don't have to. The strength for it is in this psalm, reminding us again that we belong to the King. That is our standing in life. And be encouraged by it, to think on the one you are now able to honor. And that today, not just a man that the psalmist first had in mind, but towards God as well, that you and I can join with him in his conclusion, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King to whom we are wed as his church, that we too will conclude, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. There is a hymn, part of which says, he is mine forever. Let me ask you the other part. Are you equally his forever and wherever? That's what this is about. No half measures. Utter devotion. Will you give it? Look at the glory of it. And let each one of us listen, consider, and incline our ear. This is serious. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, there is a time when we must look back with a view to confessing our waywardness, that we have not adhered, though we have, many of us have acknowledged our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have stumbled back into old ways so often. Help us, O God, to reckon these things through, to truly consider. For surely there is no comparison between the riches and attractions of the world and all that it would offer in all its most subtle ways, but that we would set ourselves with great determination and also with confidence. Confidence because of our alliance with Christ, that we might serve him, that we will know that there is a great future to be sought in him. Lord, do work in us, we pray, that each one of us will be renewed today in our devotion, and that we will see things in a new light as we meet them, that we will consider what you have said, and perhaps we'll be startled. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask that you will give us the strength that we need by this sight, this new sight, fresh sight of the glory of the King. We ask, Lord, that our lives will indeed proclaim that glory, make it known, make it manifest, to be seen by men. So asking for the sake of your glory, asking that you would accept us through the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus, that indeed you will desire to draw us near to yourself. Yes, we ask only in his name. Amen. Closing praises in Psalm 45, this time as we find it on page 56. Sorry, it should be on page 57 as we start at verse 6. Psalm 45, from verse 6 to verse 9, four stanzas on page 57. Your royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity. Your kingdom scepter will be one of truth and equity. And through to verse 9, to God's praise, we will stand to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. Many of you after that, if you would take your seats, it would take just a few moments to greet some very special people amongst us. Let us stand to God's praise. Your royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity.
Royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity. Your kingdom scepter will be one of truth and equity.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Belle Marie, is Del getting the girls to bring through? Would that be suitable at this particular moment? Would you like to just come up to the front, and Jaco and Valina, if you would come as well, please, just for a few moments. You're amongst friends, so don't be embarrassed. Now, I haven't briefed anyone, I haven't approached anyone specifically. I'm going to say just a few words, but I don't want to, as it were, take over complete control of this situation. If anyone else would like to have a specific word, there may be something very special that you can remember from the time that we've shared together, several years, that you would like to share as well, please feel free to come. In fact, be encouraged to come and just encourage our good friends here. And perhaps you would like to say a word or two once I've done my tiny little bit. And then I think I would also like, just at the end, that we finish off with a prayer specifically for you folk as you travel off this week. So, Del and Del Marie and Jaco and Felina, I'm not looking forward to this. I haven't been looking forward to this part of today. I believe we need to do it properly. I'm not looking forward to this week because you are very special people. You've been very special in my life, and I know that there's been sometimes difficulties in meeting up as we would have liked to have done, but you've always been there in my mind and my heart, and the contributions that you've made over time. By the way, these two gentlemen are leaving vacancies on the Sunday school staff. If there's anyone feels that now is the time that the Lord has equipped you and placed it on your heart that you could contribute in some way like that, I haven't consulted with our superintendent, but I'm sure he'd be delighted to hear from ideally another two folk who would be able to take up that particular role to share. It's not on their own. They've been sharing with a few other people as well. Please do speak to us about that. Myself, Dick, or Jan Stratum would like to hear from anyone suitable. But that apart, that was one particular role that you played, but you've played, a significant role in many other ways, sometimes perhaps not seen by the majority of the congregation. I know, for example, that the ladies, you've been involved in the Bible study, and that has been, I actually believe it's been a quiet but very positive influence within our congregation. And so all of these things, it has been really tremendous to have you with us. As I say, I'm not looking forward to losing you. But the other thing I do believe is that we are, in a sense, sending you out, that what you've known here yourselves, and I trust you have grown as believers yourselves as well, that there'll be some of those things that you'll take where you go and advance the cause of Christ in a fresh way, wherever that might be. The other thing is, where you go, I don't yet have addresses, but everyone wants to get them, so please do get them to us. If you've got them already, let us have them. If not, as soon as you can, we'd love to have that. You know the yellow book, we want to keep you in that as long as we can. So really, that's about all that I feel I can say. A few words to express a full heart of appreciation. And a little gift. It's a tough to get secret, but I've seen your faces. But hopefully this won't be too heavy or it's not bulky. That was deliberately chosen for that reason. And I'll keep it simple. Just a little reminder to remember us, trust, will remember us. We need your prayers as well wherever you go. And thank you once again. I don't know if anyone else would like to have a word in anything particular. As I say, I haven't briefed anyone. Please do speak to them afterwards. Don't let them go. I'll be the last with the key, but let them be the last otherwise, getting away from here today. Would you like to say anything as you have an opportunity?
Thank you for the kind words. And it's been a very special congregation, small, intimate group. We've loved all the services, and we miss you all dearly. Thanks for your support, especially raising my two children.
And this is the Sunday lunch that I just amazing. I will never forget the way you invited for Sunday lunch, the three kids, it's quite strange. It's really special.
Mm-hmm.
You must keep sending us photos of the youngsters. They don't stay little for very long. It would be good to see their progress as well. Yeah.
They haven't much to add, but we'll be in Cape Town, one of the most beautiful places on the earth, the Seastone Village. We'd love to take you around and show you some places and invite you for Sunday lunch as well. And it's been like a family, we really enjoyed it.
Well, let's just join together in prayer, especially for these families. Lord, we can make gifts and speak words, but there is no greater gift than your own blessing that we would desire for our good friends here, Jakob, Lena, and Del and Del Marie, the girls, Lara, Alani, Mia. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them in the ways that they do go, that these will be the ways that belong to the King, that they will know your leading and be ready to take heed and go as you lead. We pray your blessing through them also upon your church in different parts of the world, giving thanks for the contributions that they have made, that you equip them in certain ways that they could share with us here and take us forward as well together. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, especially as they do meet with their loved ones, families, friends that they have known in the past, and we pray that they would be enabled to settle down well in their new surroundings, new communities, particularly in new congregations. And we ask that they will be effective witnesses to you wherever they go. We pray for the children especially, that they too might make a good adjustment to a new country. And as they, in due course, before very long it seems, they will be going to school and growing up, we pray that you grant wisdom to their parents during that time. We ask now, Lord, that as we do part in this distinct way, that we will each be carried yet under your blessing, that we will not forget one another, but how glorious it is that we know that you are not going to forget your people. You will not leave nor forsake. So we commend one another into your care, asking that you would accept us now and all our requests. In Jesus' name, Amen.